good for us to be here today, and we welcome everybody to the service. I'd like to read some very familiar passages this morning from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." If correctly read, that is the reading of verses 17, 18, and 19 of Matthew chapter 16. We have a wonderful opportunity today to gather in a free land and worship God in spirit and in truth, and we want to thank Him at this time for the multiplied blessings that He's showered upon each of us. So let us go to God in prayer. For years now, I've had the opportunity to travel throughout this country preaching the gospel and working with brethren in various congregations. And generally, when I go the first night of a meeting or the first assembly that I attend, I meet people and I say to them, "Well, how are you doing?" And sometimes they'll say, "Oh, Brother Wade, this old shoulder of mine, it's just about gone." And they tell me how bad off they are, and I think, well, you know, I hope that gets better. And by the time I get ready to turn away, he says, "Yeah, but my old knee," said, "I've got a knee that gives me the awfulest kind of trouble you've ever seen." And he goes on and tells me what's wrong with him. And then when I talk to people about the church, I often get the very same response. "Well, how's the church doing here?" "Oh, we're not doing any good. We just don't hardly have anybody that ever comes out, and we just have the hardest time getting along." And the first thing you know, I hear a litany of things that happen to be wrong with the church. And unfortunately, I hear too much of that. I hear people tell me all the time about what's wrong with the church. And so today, I want to talk to you about what's right with the church. I think there's far more right with the church than there ever has been wrong with the church. And if we could only understand how blessed we are, to be a part of the church, I think maybe we would get a different estimation of our place in the world and in the church as well. And what we need to be telling other people who are out in the world or who are in sin or who have all kinds of difficulties and problems. When we measure the church by the yardstick of Christ, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the church when we use the measuring reed given us in the Word of God. As built by Christ, the church is perfect. It's just that simple. And when we come to recognize and understand the perfection of God's plan and why the plan was given to us as it was, I think we began to see really what the church is all about and what we need to be all about as members of the church. And you know, one of the things right with the church is the fact that it fulfills God's purpose. Why the church in the first place? Why do we have congregations? Why does the church exist in the world? In Ephesians 3 and verse 9, Paul said, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, that is, for the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here the Bible points out why we have the church, why the church exists today in the world. The purpose of God was to cause the apostles to bring truth to light by preaching the gospel. And the message preached by the apostle Paul had been hidden in the mind of God, concealed from sight for ages, for thousands of years. God's plan for the redemption of man was hidden. Man didn't know what it was. The angels desired to look into it. They wanted to find out what it was all about. They wanted to understand, or they wanted to learn why and how God would redeem the world from sin. You must realize that after Adam and Eve violated the law of God in the Garden of Eden, it was a downward road from that point until Jesus came upon the scene. Idolatry, sin, ungodliness, immoral conduct, you name it, it all existed in the world, and God wanted to redeem the world from the fallen state that they were in. His plan for the redemption of the world would come through the church. Now, it could have come any way God chose to send it. But the truth is, God selected the church to make this plan known to man. And you know, when you stop and think about it, that's why we're in the world. We're here today to make known the plan of God for the redemption of fallen man. That's our purpose. That's our reason for existing. Sometimes we get off base and we think we're here to have a good time and we think we're here to do this or to do that, but we're actually here for the purpose of redeeming God's plan for fallen man. This message, hidden so long, was now to be made known or revealed by the church to principalities and powers. They now would know God's plan for redemption. The angels, according to 1 Peter 1 and 12, desired to find out about it. God wouldn't let them. God didn't show them what was going to happen or how it was going to happen and what would be the result of it. That's going to be made known by the church. We're publishing today God's plan for the redemption of man. And this wisdom includes all religious instruction that mankind will ever need in order for him to render proper service to God. The plan that had been kept both from men and angels for thousands of years was now to be made known for the church. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Well, we're not here to argue and fuss among ourselves. We're not here to be critical about other people and other things. We're here to make known God's plan for the redemption of man. You know, the church was not an afterthought. The church is not something God built or allowed to be built on the spur of the moment like many people teach today. There are those, of course, who teach that Jesus Christ came into the world to establish his kingdom. However, the people didn't receive Christ. They doubted Christ and they would not accept what he had to say. And that, for at least a period of time, must have thwarted the plan of God. And so instead of Jesus setting up the church, or setting up the kingdom, he decided to set up the church in its place. And when Jesus comes back again, he will set up the kingdom and rule from David's throne in the city of Jerusalem for a literal 1,000 years. Well, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that, doesn't even hint at that in any place. Jesus came into the world to do exactly what he did. He came into the world to die for your sins and mine and to establish the church. And he promised that in Matthew 16 and 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, I'm going to die. I'm going to go into the Hadean realm, but that's not going to keep me from building the church. I'm going to come back. I'll be resurrected from the dead, and after that, I will build my church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Before the foundation of the world, this plan, of course, existed in the mind of God. Many hundreds of years passed in the preparation and in the revealing of that plan. Finally, the appropriate time came. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up as a child in a Jewish household. He eventually reached a point where he was baptized by John in the River Jordan and then began his public ministry teaching the message that God had given him. And it ultimately concluded when he was crucified on the cross, resurrected from the dead, and establish the church in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That's what's right with the church. The church has the right message for the right time. The church is here for the right reason. And when we come to realize that, we're going to do a better job in fulfilling the plan of God. You know, many times we get sidetracked if we're not careful. And we become so absorbed in other things that don't really matter in the first place. And we spend our time fussing and arguing and discussing about this and about that. But when we can finally come to realize why we're here, why God built the church, that's the reason. And the reason for our existence today as members of the body of Christ is to fulfill that plan. And so I say to you, the church is right. We should never be ashamed of that. We should never be ashamed of its mission. We should never be ashamed of the fact that we have the opportunity to be a part of it and the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Well, the Bible also teaches that the church is right because it was built by Christ. Now, we've got a world full of religious organizations today by various names, and they teach various doctrines. In fact, it seems today that a new church rises or is established almost every day. There are thousands upon thousands of religious organizations. When I first started preaching, there was a little book that you could buy. It's about that thick. It wasn't not a real large book. It was called The Handbook of Denominations. And you could take that book, and listed in that little book was every denomination existing in the world at that time. That book today would have to be five or six times that thick, because there are just that many more denominations that exist in the world. And these denominations are religious institutions that have been built by some man. The one thing so significant about the Church of Jesus Christ is the fact that it was built by Him. And any other organization, and all you've got to do, by the way, is go to an encyclopedia, look up any denomination you want to, and it'll tell you who built it, and it'll tell you where it was built. That's one good thing, and it's honest. They're honest about the fact this organization was built here by this person at this time. And sometimes, maybe they'll tell you, for this purpose. Well, Jesus Christ built His church. It was not built by King Henry VIII, or John Wesley, or Joe Smith, or John Calvin, or Martin Luther, or any other man on the face of the earth. In fact, it wasn't built by John the Baptist. You'd be surprised how many people today believe the church was built and established by John the Baptist. The truth is, John was already dead when Jesus said, "I will build, future tense, my church." Jesus pointed out in Matthew 16 that I will build my church. Two chapters prior to that, chapter 14 and verse 10, the Bible tells us of the execution of John the Baptist. So John certainly couldn't have built the church. He wasn't even alive when the church was built. Two chapters later, Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's future. Now, John was a great man, and John did a great work. And I don't believe pointing out the truth about what John did belittles his mission, because he was a great preacher, and he came at a particular time to do a particular job for a particular reason, and he did all of it. And he did it very well. He came to prepare the way for Christ, but he never entertained the idea of having his own church. He never entertained the idea that he himself would build a church, for that was neither his purpose nor his mission. In fact, John was never a member of the church. John the Baptist never became a member of the Church of Christ because he was dead before it was established. In Matthew 11 and 11, "Verily I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now notice, here's a wonderful comparison. It merely is saying that anyone who is a member of the church is greater than John. In what way? Well, in the way that that person has the opportunity and the ability of being a member of the body of Christ. John didn't have that opportunity because the church didn't exist at that time. We might use a very simple illustration like this. In grammar school, no one is any greater than Bill, but he that's least in high school is greater than he is. Why? Because Bill's never been in high school. Bill has never been in high school. He merely is still in grammar school. And by the same way, John was a great man. But anyone in the kingdom of heaven or the church is greater than John because John never had the opportunity to be in the church. And so many times people get mixed up about how the church was built, by whom it was built, but the church is right because it was built by Christ, not by John or by any other man. I believe the church is also right today because of its entrance requirements. I know there are many organizations in the world of which I can never be a member because I cannot meet the entrance requirements. It may be that the donation of money is too great for me to give, or it may be any other number of any other reasons why I could never join that organization, simply because I would not be able to do so. But anybody on this earth today, think about this, anybody on this earth today, regardless of where they're born, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the language they speak, and regardless of the poverty into which they may have been born, can be a Christian. They can be a member of the Lord's church. I believe the church is right for that reason. The church doesn't close its door to any person, regardless of their status physically or otherwise. And so the entrance requirements have nothing to do with our financial standing, nor does it have anything to do with the vote of the people. You know, there was a time in this country, you don't hear a lot about this anymore, but there was a time in this country when if you joined a denomination, you had to be voted into that denomination. There was a ruling body in that denomination that would determine whether or not you could become a member of it. Now, in order to become a member of it, you had to prove you'd had a salvation experience. If you had a salvation experience, then they'd vote you in. You had to tell them, you know, I was dreaming one night, and in this dream I saw the Lord appear to me and tell me I was saved. Or you might have to tell them, the other night I had the strangest feeling come over me. I can't explain it. It was such a strange feeling, and I knew at that time the Lord had saved me. Now, those are real life stories that they told in order to get into these denominations. They would come before the church. Many of them would come down to the mourner's bench. You don't hear much about mourner's benches anymore. But at any rate, there was a time in the early part of this country where people, they would give the altar call. And when they gave the altar call, people would flood down to the mourner's bench and kneel down and start praying, hoping that during that time they could pray through to God. And when they prayed through to God, maybe it was some kind of a feeling they had, but whatever it was, they jumped up and declared that they were saved. Then the church would decide whether or not they would welcome them into the body. And in order to be welcomed into the body, you had to be voted into the body based on your experience. Well, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is right because nobody votes us into the church. And I might also add, nobody votes us out of the church, but the Lord Himself. And we become members of the body of Christ, not because of what we dreamed or what we felt, but we become members of the body of Christ because we've been saved. Now, here's the point. Only people who have been saved can be a member of the Lord's church. If you've never been saved, there's no way you can be a member of the Lord's church. I say that because in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. The only people the Lord ever added to His church were people who were being saved. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so today, people who believe that Jesus is the Christ and repent of their sins and confess their faith in Jesus as God's Son can be buried in the waters of baptism and added to the church. The church is right because of that. That's the right way. That's the only way that people can become members of the body of Christ. Saul was told long ago, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I also believe that the church is right because of the scriptural designations that are given in the Word of God. What do we call the church? How do we refer to this blood-bought institution? There's a prevalent idea in religion. Years ago, this idea was bannered about time and time again when people would say, you know, there's nothing in a name. It doesn't matter what name you wear. It doesn't matter what name by which the church is called, because names are just not important. Now, I don't know where they got that idea, because they lived a life every day that indicated names were important. And when you go back to the Word of God, we know for some reason that God named Adam and Eve. Have you ever wondered why God gave us their names? Have you ever wondered why God took up this space that's so valuable in His Word to say, this man is going to be called Adam, this woman is going to be called Eve? And then later, He changed Abraham's name to Abram, and He changed his wife's name. Well, why would you do that if there's nothing in a name? If it doesn't matter to God what name you wear, why would God be concerned about what these people are called? Why would He change Jacob's name to Israel were it not for the fact that He wanted to designate some principle or some event by that change? Paul condemned human names when he said, is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What difference would it make in whose name a person was baptized if names don't mean anything? The truth is they do. Names have always meant something. And you know what? That's what's right about the Lord's church. That's why we insist that the church be referred to only with those designations by which the Holy Spirit has selected. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Not that he underestimated the importance of baptism, but, and then he added, lest any man should say they were baptized in my name. Well, what difference would it make if you were baptized in Paul's name if there's nothing in a name? But there is. And the church is right today because it recognizes that fact. What is the church called? How do we refer to the church? Well, in Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, it's my church. In Acts 6 and 1, it's called the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the church of God. In Romans 16 and 16, the churches of Christ. In Ephesians 4:12, the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church of the living God. And Hebrews 12 and verse 23, the church of the firstborn. Now, today, we all possess privileges of church membership through our obedience to the gospel in the church that Jesus built. But what are members of the church called? Does it matter what we call ourselves? Well, the Bible says in Acts 20 and 7, they were called disciples, which meant they were learners or followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, they were called saints. That just means they were saved from their past sins and they're leading holy lives. You know, in some organizations today, you've got to be dead for several years before you can even be a saint. They will appoint you a saint if you've done some marvelous thing, but you've got to be dead to do that. Well, that's not true, because as members of the church, the Bible says you are a saint. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, we're brethren. Romans 1 and 7, beloved of God. Romans 8 and 14, the sons of God. 1 John 3 and 1, the children of God. Romans 8, 17, heirs of God. 1 Peter 2, 9, a royal priesthood, which just simply means that each Christian is a priest and he can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is right. It's right because it uses those designations only and does not dip into the vat of denominational doctrine or ideas and use some kind of a name that doesn't even appear in the Word of God. The Bible teaches that they were called Christians first at Antioch. And so it's right for that reason. Does it make a difference what name you wear? Of course it does. We all know that. It makes a difference who you are today. I can tell you right now, when it comes to your bank account, it makes a big difference. There are certain names that mean a whole lot more than your name or my name, and maybe both put together. And if that name is on the check, it makes a difference. Today, if your name, if you are a child of God and you wear the name of heaven, the name heaven gave you, it makes all the difference in the world. The church is also right because it has a divine mission. The mission of the church is not secular. It never has been. We're not in the business of making money. We're not in the business of investing money. We're not in the business of secular education. The mission of the church is not recreational. We do not build with the Lord's money walking trails and gymnasiums and golf courses and training facilities. All of that may be good. I'm certainly not opposed to people playing golf or walking or exercising. That's fine. It's just not the mission of the church. It's not why the church is here. Many religious organizations today are in all kinds of businesses which have absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of the individual. Our mission does not center around entertainment, and that's why we don't have bands and plays and parties and retreats and all things of that nature. The church is not in that business built by Jesus Christ. And once we realize that, we'll get down to the business God gave us instead of spending time and money and energy doing things for which the church was never established in the first place. In fact, the mission of the church is threefold and rather simple. Number one, Jesus built the church to publish the will of Christ to people who are lost. It's just that simple. Jesus built the church so that we could publish to the world, men and women everywhere, regardless of their color or their status or the language they speak, we publish to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an evangelistic body. It's a worldwide body. And from the very day of its inception until finally when Jesus comes again to receive her back, our mission will simply be to proclaim the everlasting truth of God to people who are lost in the world. You remember, man was separated from God by sin. The church, as I've already pointed out in the early part of the lesson, the church was designed to bring men back to God, to make known God's manifold wisdom, to reveal to man what it would take for them to be redeemed from sin and saved from their sin. The book of Acts, if you haven't read it lately, go back and read it. It's filled with evangelistic endeavors. It's filled with the accounts of men like Paul and Peter and many others traveling the roads of that day proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the mission of the church. You never read in Acts. Read the book of Acts. You never read in the book of Acts of the church getting together and building these facilities for recreation and producing plays so that people could have a good time. You don't read that. They were traveling dusty roads with the power of God in their heart and with a desire to tell the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to people who were lost in sin. When Paul was awakened one night of a vision that he saw while he was asleep, he didn't see some vision of a group of people together having a good time and enjoying themselves. He saw a vision that said, come over here to Macedonia and tell us the gospel. Come over here and help us. And that's what he did. And that's our mission today. And I want to tell you, when we begin to worry about whether or not people are happy and whether or not people are having a good time and whether or not everything is going like it ought to, we're worrying about the wrong thing. What we need to be concerned about is whether or not we're proclaiming Jesus Christ to a world that's lost in sin. That's our mission. That's why we're here. And every time we get outside that mission, we're wrong. Let me tell you, that's why the church is right. We have that mission. The mission of the church does not center around those things that often seemingly become so important to people today. Acts 16 and 9, I want to read that. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the Bible says he sought immediately to go. Immediately he sought to go. The second reason Jesus built the church, we are to teach and strengthen and edify our members. We're to perfect the saints. That's what the Bible says. In Acts 14, 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, notice now, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, if we make a lot of mistakes as human beings. And you know, I think one of the grave mistakes we've often made is establishing a church without strengthening the church. The Bible plainly says, once they preached the gospel, baptized these people into Christ, they went back and they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4 and 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting or equipping the saints is a reference to each member finding his place in the church and doing his job as a Christian in order for the church to function as a unit in carrying out the mission God has given her. Why do we exist as a church? We exist for each member of the congregation to find his or her place in carrying out God's mission to save the lost. And if you don't know where your place is, you better find it. If you don't know what you can do, you better wake up and get busy and do what the Lord expects for you to do. The Lord did not create the church for people to have an easy ride through life and do nothing. The Lord did not create the church for individuals to criticize everything that happens and goes on. The Lord created us to help other people be saved. We are to educate our people in the truth and teach our young people the principles of righteousness so that the church can function properly in every community where it exists. And then finally, there's one other reason why the Lord built the church, and that was to care for those people who are needy among us. We do not exist today to help everybody who's in need. We can't do that. There are a lot of people in need today, and the church could never take care of that. But we do have an obligation to take care of our own people. That was the need. That was the idea. Acts 4, 32 through 35, the need was met when these people were destitute. Acts 11, 27 through 30, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Later on today, we're going to take up a collection. Why? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, Paul said. I want you to have that ready. Why? He was going to pick that money up and take it over there to Macedonia and distribute it. The churches would distribute it among those people who were in need. Well, the church is right because of that. Let me make one more point and I'll stop. I believe the church is right in its regulations. How do we regulate ourselves as a church? What are our regulations? Now, you know, a lot of these religious organizations, they have some kind of a creed. They have some kind of a book that they refer to. It's their declaration about why they're here, what they're going to do, and what their duties are. Well, our regulations are very simple. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, with mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Many have in the past failed to live up to the standard. Sometimes we have people who fall by the wayside. Sometimes we have people who do things they shouldn't do, but that does not change the purpose of the church. Nor does it change the duty we have in trying to bring them back and cause them to change their lifestyle and live for the Lord. Many still today fail to be what the regulations of the Holy Spirit demand. I can't make you come to church every Sunday. I can't make you live a moral life. I cannot make or force you to do what God wants you to do. I can only tell you what God wants you to do. And that's why the church exists. We exist to encourage people to do that. We exist to help people change their lives and become what the Lord wants them to be. You know, the fact that we fail in some areas gives no one the right to reject the church. Gives no one the right to reject the scriptures. I've had people say to me, I don't know what's going on over there. I don't like what's going on over there. I tell you right now, there's a lot of things that need to be changed, then let's change them. There are a lot of things that need to be changed, let's change them. A lot of things that need to be made right, let's make them right. That's no reason to vacate the church, and that's no reason to turn your back on the church and tell everybody what's wrong with the church. Listen, don't forget this. Every regulation we have in the Word of God is based on the revealed will of God, and it must be honored, and we cannot reject or turn our back on it. Listen, what is right with the church? I want you to know everything is right with the church. Everything is right with the church revealed in the will of God that the church should be. What's wrong with the church? well, what's wrong with the church? Maybe you or me, or our failure to do the things that we shouldn't do. But God's plan is a perfect plan. It's a revealed plan. And it's a plan designed to bring people together all around the world and redeem them from their fallen state and allow them to join the great army that currently exists in spreading the gospel to the lost and encouraging people to do what's right. You may be here today and you've never become a Christian. You may never have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friend, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour to profess your faith in Jesus Christ and be buried with him in the waters of baptism to rise and walk a new life. You may be here today, and at one time you did that, but you're not the kind of Christian you ought to be. You're not the kind of servant you ought to be. You stand around and criticize more than anything else. You know what's wrong with the church, but obviously have very little idea what's right with it. I want to tell you, if you've drifted away from the kingdom of God, you need to get back. You need to realize where you're headed, and you need to realize where that road is eventually going to take you. Turn back to Jesus. Turn back to the church. Turn back to the truth before it's too late. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?